They just gave me new batteries. Sorry. What a surge. Last week I had said that I had actually taken a jacket, was on the coat rack for a couple of years, came in one day. It was chilly, so I took the jacket along with me. If it happens to be yours, just tap me on the shoulder. Forever 21, I think, is the maker of it. Well, I told that last week, and then Tim said, I better hurry downstairs, or Pastor might be wearing my jacket. I got to get it before he does. So I think Mark came up with that one. But that, yeah, I get a reputation around here. Watch your car keys. More than one way to fund missions. Matthew chapter 21, if you will, verse 7. Second Saturday in September, East Berlin closes off its main thoroughfare, and they celebrate a street festival. Back in the day, it was called Colonial Day. And when we first moved into the area, we were all excited about Colonial Day. We would invite relatives in from out of town. There were crafts for sale and all kind of good stuff to look at. Very interesting, very intriguing. As time went by, you would hear the natives from the area say, avoid East Berlin on Colonial Day. If you don't want to get stuck in traffic and all that, avoid East Berlin on Colonial Day. Well, it was started by the Historical Society, and it was quite educational and informative and delightful. As you saw, craftsmen in their home element, and they would discuss with you how they made things and put things together. Each little square of sidewalk would be rented out to a different vendor who displayed a different kind of an item. And it really was a local highlight for a while. And then as time went on, it began to become something other. The Historical Society rented out these little squares to those that were the vendors and so on. But it became a thing after a while where, well, why does the Historical Society get all the money from these little squares? We've got the volunteer fire company showing up, and they're directing traffic and all. That's a big deal. Well, shouldn't some of the money, isn't the fire company more important than a Historical Society? And then the rent for each square was going up and up year after year as there was more competition. And then who says they get that square and I have to be stuck over here? And then you had the locals who were saying, they're invading my space. I own this house, and they're in front of my house and renting it out. You know, and it was like, and finally, after about a good 25-year run, now they still have a festival the second Saturday in September. I'm not sure how that's going because now I avoid East Berlin on Colonial Day. I hope it's going well for them and all. But if you want to get stuck in traffic, if you want to, well, it's not quite what it started out to be. It became something other. Centuries ago, the city of Jerusalem had a similar experience. People would come to Jerusalem for the great feast. Three times a year they would make their way to that city, but none more so than on Passover. Passover week, people would throng to that place, and for the pilgrims, it was a high point in their year to go and worship God. For the residents of Jerusalem, it became a point of profit. The merchants, the money changers, and so on, even the residents became entrepreneurs. Kick the kids out of the bedroom and rent it out to people who were coming through, do some extra cooking and sell the food for the folk who were in need and all of that. Even the worshipful part became a thing of profit. And a lot of the merchants and so on would make the preponderance of their yearly income during the week of Passover. And the priests got in on the thing and started selling sacrifices at an inflated price and changing money so that they made a little cut off of the top. And this and that. And so you have all these different streams. It was meant to be something beautiful, something sacred, something holy. And it became something monetary and all. And then we come to this time when Jesus is coming to the city, after which that celebration would never again be the same. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Father, more and more we live in a society who doesn't know who in the world you are. Maybe they heard the name and maybe they've got some preconceived notion, but they do not know who you are. Please stir up a hunger that they're going to ask all over again, "Who's this? Who is it?" And stir us up, Lord, to be able to answer and give a thoughtful, provoking, convicting answer so that they are going to be hungry to follow you like we follow you. And we'll thank you for your help in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus instructed his disciples to go into Bethpage, and there they would find a donkey and her colt. They were to untie them and bring them to Jesus. And if anybody was to ask, "What are you doing with them?" say, "The Lord has need of them." And that's exactly what happened. They went into the little city. They untied the animals and started out. And said, "Hey, what are you doing with them?" "The Lord needs them." I like that they didn't say, "Our Lord needs them." They said, "The Lord needs them." And that gives us a little hint that perhaps those who owned these animals were believers themselves. But the Lord needs them. This was a special Passover. And the buzz going around was Jesus is coming to Passover. And he's going to declare himself the Messiah. And when he does that, everything is going to change. He's going to usher Israel into a golden age. Those who have oppressed them for so long are going to be overthrown. And so this was the Jesus the Messiah tour. That's what it was going to be about this year. Year after year was about making a prophet and worshiping God and other things. But now it's about Jesus. Is he going to declare that he's the Messiah from this point on? And everything would change. Move over Caesar. There's a new emperor in town. And all of nature is at his disposal. Everything and everybody obeys him. So if you're opposed to our Messiah, get ready for hailstones the size of boulders to squish you like a bug. Speaking of bugs, he's got hornets with stings hefty enough to kill a person. And so between the hailstones And the hornets, watch out for fissures in the earth to open up and swallow you whole. You got an army coming? No problem. Our Messiah can handle anything that is thrown again. And if you're for him, get ready for the greatest days of your life. Your crops are going to be abundant. No enemy can prosper again. We're going to throw off all the heavy taxation of Rome. No more taxes. We're going to be the ones at the head, not the foot. All the money's going to stream toward us, not out from us. Oh, when Jesus takes the throne, woo-hoo, it's going to be so wonderful. And those oppressors are going to be banished. Rome had exerted its rule over Jerusalem for decades. And as I said, the taxes kept going up. The oppression got harder and harder. The soldiers took advantage of the citizens. You know, the Romans didn't like the Jews. The Jews were non-compliant people. They had a lot of rules that came from the law of God that just were not copacetic with what the Romans were ordering. And so they would be defiant even unto death. So when you were a Roman centurion or a soldier and you were assigned to Israel and Jerusalem in particular, you just held your breath and tried to get through to the end of your to the end of your stay. So this is it. Jesus is coming. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Their prayers are going to be answered. Why the donkeys? Why is that? Well, okay, I can even understand him using them. Why do they become part of the story? There were a lot in this story that we don't know about. There were days that went without a report on it. But the donkeys kind of take front and center. Well, I think first of all, they would provide a natural barrier for Jesus and the people. He would be seated on a donkey. Now, if everybody's thronging to see Jesus, he would be the center of attention. It would choke to a stop. But he's got a donkey kind of plowing the way for him, moving forward. If even just an inch at a time, it helps him to keep moving forward to where he's going. Second of all, being the one on the donkey, it would delineate him as the guy that's the center of attention. Otherwise, he's just as tall as everybody else and kind of gets lost in the crowd. What's everybody here for? What's going on? Oh, there's the guy. Must be the guy on the donkey. He's the one we're looking at. Riding a donkey rather than a mighty. See, if he's coming to declare himself Messiah, wouldn't you expect him to come in like the Lone Ranger on what was the name of his? Silver, I thought so. Yeah. And hi-ho, Silver, away, of course. How did I forget that? And a clump, 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 clump into the city and with a big sword on his side. And everybody, he comes in on a donkey. What kind of a conqueror comes in on? And I think, lastly, a donkey's kind of low. You know, he's a little bit taller, but he's not that tall. And one of the other gospel writers says it was on the colt. He chose to ride the colt. He had the colt in its mother. He's riding the colt. He's down a little bit lower so that he can be touched. And isn't that the Jesus you know? Yeah, this thought hit me in the earlier service. I've never heard it mentioned before, but I just thought, knowing Jesus, I wouldn't be surprised if as he went along, he didn't scoop up a kid or two and put him on the donkey with him. Or maybe that's why he had two donkeys. Maybe he said, hey, can I ride the donkey too? Yeah, you can ride the donkey. Go ahead and get on. And you can see Peter and James, they're hiking the kids up on the donkey. And so they're doing a thing, you know, kind of like a family thing as they're moving toward the entrance of the Jerusalem itself, the city gates there. Now, our text delineates crowds. Wouldn't you normally call it a crowd? There was a crowd around Jesus. But this says there were crowds. The crowds that went ahead and those that followed shouted. So there are crowds in front and there are crowds behind. And that's a good term for this because this wasn't a group of people from a particular place in Israel. They were from everywhere. When it was time to go to Jerusalem, I don't know if you've ever been to a Penn State game. I never have. But I hear about the traffic report in trying to get to Beaver Stadium. You've got people from all over Pennsylvania, even north, and they're trying to get to one spot down country roads and so on, and all the traffic kind of Well, it's kind of like that for the Passover. People were coming from Galilee, and people were coming from the Dead Sea region, and they're all converging on Jerusalem together. There are streams of people coming from different areas, and every area they came from had a different story to tell of when Jesus and his disciples were with them. One person could be able to say, you know, Jesus healed 63 people when he visited our village. And he could begin to, you know, one was blind, another guy had been crippled for a long time. And boy, when Jesus did this and when Jesus did that. And so as these streams of pilgrims came together and they began to tell their stories, when they met up with Jesus, it increased the enthusiasm of the whole group. So one, you know, 63 people, oh, well, hey, let me tell you something. We were having a funeral. We were walking the stiff down the main street. His mama was crying like you wouldn't believe. Jesus walks in, touches the guy. He gets up off the bier, and he's dancing around. Woo! And then you could hear another voice, I am that guy. I was the one, and he healed me, and he brought me back to life. You know, woo, and everybody cheering and going over to touch the guy to see if he's still real and all that kind of. Then another fellow could chime in, I was on the front row. We had been with Jesus for about 3 days. Everybody was as hungry as we should have gone home to eat, but we just couldn't leave. It was so good. And Jesus takes this one little meal, 5 loaves and 2 fish, I think is what he started with. And he starts passing it out to his disciples, and he has everybody. And we ate, and we ate, and until we couldn't eat anymore. And I turned around, and I couldn't see the back of this crowd. But Jesus fed them, and I was watching. He only ever had 5 loaves and 2 fish in his hand. I don't know where it came from, but he just kept passing. It was wild. Yeah, we heard about that. And you were there? Yeah, I was there. And so then while they're with Jesus, now we're only told about a couple of the miracles he did along the way, like blind Bartimaeus, you remember that one? He's going through Jericho. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he cries. And he gets healed. You know, they're trying to keep him back in the crowd and shut up. But Jesus said, no, bring him up here. He gets healed. So then the cheer goes up again. And these crowds are traveling with Jesus to get to Jerusalem. And they are just getting so excited. And the noise, the volume from their praise and their buzz must have been able to be heard from miles away. And while they're coming to the city gate, and everybody's thinking, this is it. He's going to declare his messiahship. This is when we blow the roof off this thing. This is awesome. So they begin to shout, who do we want? Jesus. When do we want him? Now. Who do we want? Jesus. When do we want him? Now. Now, it sounded a little bit more like this in their language. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They're already using scripture that they know refers to the Messiah in reference to him. And they are stoked. Nobody can stop them now. Now, when they started out on their journey toward Jerusalem, they're just little pockets here and there. And it was like it had always been. It was the yearly trek. By the way, if you're used to going to grandma's house for Thanksgiving or whatever, there's an excitement to it. There's a buzz to it and all. But as these streams come together and form a river that is going toward, this is a force. And they are on their way to declare Jesus as Messiah. They're ready. Lord, you want us to attack some Roman garrison along the way? Whatever you say, we're stoked. We're ready to go. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, things are pretty much as it always is, pre-Passover. People are cleaning out the extra room for guests that are coming. They're doing extra cooking so that they can sell their wares on the streets and such. The merchants are all excited because they make a great deal of money during this week. And those that are in the temple area, they're vying for their spot. You've got money changers who are going to exchange the Roman coins for the kind of coins they allow in the temple. And you've got those selling sacrifices, sheep and so on, mostly sheep, that would be sacrificed during that time. They had to be approved by the priests. So a long time ago, they started disapproving everybody's sheep that they brought with them, and you needed to buy one of theirs. And if you had approval from the priests, you know, they got a cut off of it, you got a cut off of it, and now you've got your booth within the temple. So they're setting up, they're bringing in their wares. They're dreaming about the profits that are going to come rolling in, the money that they're going to have at the end of this week. And they're primed and ready. Ooh, bring in the pigeons. We're going to fleece the flock when they come through. I'm sure they had a lot of little sayings about the people who were coming in and how much they could get them to have to pay for the various items that are that they're going to need for that week. So they've got everything displayed. Everything is good. We're good to go. It's just like it's always been. But then they hear this noise, this roar that's going on. Now, normally on this day, the Sunday before Passover, they would be bringing in the lamb that the high priest was going to sacrifice on Passover day, the one that represented all of Israel. And it would come down. It would have been born and raised in Bethlehem. and then they would have ushered it down the same road that Jesus is coming. So they're used to people running out and cheering, here comes the lamb that, you know, is going to be slain. And when they go out to look, there's this crowd coming like they've never seen before, and there's this cheering that's going on like they'd never heard before. And it was a little bit off-putting for the officials there in Jerusalem. See, they had already decided they're going to kill Jesus. A lot of people want him to be Messiah, and then there's this cluster of the hierarchy who don't want him in charge because they're going to lose their power if he comes to power. So they've already decided to kill him, but they've said things like, okay, we're going to off him, but not during the feast. The people might riot, which you can see why they would riot. They're expecting. So they're not going to kill him during the Passover. But when is it that they did kill him? It was during the Passover feast. You see, all their plans are set on edge because they're not expecting Jesus to come marching through the front door. He had never made a scene coming to a feast before. He's 30 couple years old. He's been coming all his life, and he never put. In fact, the last feast that he was at, he snuck into Jerusalem. His brothers had said to him, aren't you going to the feast? And he said, no, my time's not yet. For you, any time works, but for me, I got to be careful. Because they were already looking to kill him. And so he and his disciples, you can read it in the language of the Gospels. You'll recall the time when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead. They were going back into Judea where they're looking for him. And Thomas says, well, let's go with him. We'll all die along with him. They're just expecting opposition and so on. So the opposition is looking for Jesus, but they're looking for a Jesus hiding in the crowd somewhere. And they've got a plan that's contingent upon that. You know, they're going to arrest him sometime during, but we'll wait until, and then we'll execute him later, all that stuff. It blew them away that he comes right through the front door and he's got thousands of people accompanying him. And right away, all their plans go right out the window. This is a very public thing. We've got to go to a plan B. We've got to find him when he's alone. We're going to have to get somebody on the inside of this thing to see where he's at sometime late at night. We've got to do this under the cover guard, and all that goes on. So Jesus is turning everything on its ear. Not just the plans of his enemies, but the plans of his worshipers. They're expecting miracles. They're expecting to overthrow Rome. What did they get? They saw their hero get crucified. 40 years later, Jerusalem was leveled by Rome. Wow. God ever do something different in your life than you expected him to do? You were expecting a miracle, and what you got was quite the opposite. Kind of took the breath out of your lungs. You said, whoa. But Lord, I was trusting. I really thought that you would. Nobody has ever followed Jesus that hasn't been challenged in that way. But I never thought I'd be in these shoes on a day like today. Nevertheless, Lord, I will trust you. I will follow you. So the city folk, priests would be examining everybody's lamb on this day. Had to set it aside early and make sure it had no blemishes and all that. A lot was functioning the way it was supposed to. But Jesus kicked everything out of order. And now nothing's going to be the same, and not in the way any of them had expected. Who's this upsetting the traditional order of things? Well, they hadn't seen anything yet. Because the next morning, Monday morning, he's going to go to the temple area. He's going to make a whip, and he's going to clean house. They've been setting up there for years. They make a lot of money here. And how many know when you touch somebody's wallet? Ooh, ooh, ooh. And he goes in, he starts knocking tables over, coins are rolling this way. He's driving the animals out. He's making quite a fight. He cleans out the temple. Could you imagine what it would have been like for colonial days? Somebody come down the street with a whip and start knocking people's tables over and wrecking their merchandise in the street. And this is not what colonial day is supposed to be. We're supposed to be celebrating our heritage, and it's supposed to be. And you're here to make a profit. Well, how much more so? This is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What are the animals doing here? These coins. They're plugs, they're not coins. And on it went. Jesus upset everything. Well, the people who came along, they knew who Jesus was. They knew what they wanted to happen. They knew what God had said about him. But the people in the city, who is this? Who is this that's... What's this all about? What's going on? Can you imagine having been so caught up in your commerce that you miss what God has been doing for the last 3 years? People have been being healed. People have been being delivered. There's a Messiah in town, but you missed it because it was all about your bottom line, not what God was doing. That wouldn't describe any of us, would it? We don't ever get caught up in our day-to-day so much that it's the end of the day before we even give them a thought. We wouldn't ever put our job ahead of our faith and say, well, if they make me, then I guess I'll have to. We wouldn't tell our kids, hey, you know what, just be quiet. You know, go get along. Just go along to get along. Don't offend anybody. It'll be all right. Oy vey, oy vey. Passover had become a chance to make huge profits. Fleece the pilgrims. What have we made Easter? What have we made it about? Friends, soon and very soon, he's coming again. Will we be ready? Will we be right? They can't expect the world to be ready or right, but what about us? Have we compromised so much that we won't even recognize the time of his coming? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus is sending Passover back to its foundation. My house will be called a house of prayer. We're going to take it back, guys. Get the animals out of here. Get the coins out of here. Let's pray. And he was taking it into the future. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not only can we clean it out from what you've been doing, we're actually going to tear it down. Because not only, it's not a new emperor, it's a new temple. Didn't Jesus say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up? Speaking of his own body. Jesus is now our temple, the one that we go to for forgiveness, for counsel, for guidance. Nothing would ever be the same again. In fact, 40 years after Jesus was crucified, the Romans did come, 70 AD, and they leveled Jerusalem, they leveled the temple. Can you imagine being a Jew and you're used to going to the temple and you serve God there and it's everything in your life and now there's no temple. It's not there. You can see the sky where the temple used to stand and you go, wow, how, God, aren't you God? And isn't this what it was supposed to be and all of that? What was going on in God's economy? He was changing their focus. Look, you can stay here looking at the rubble and bemoaning what is no more, or you can embrace your Messiah and see that his kingdom has come and he has overcome. He wears the victor's crown. And yeah, Rome might be in charge for a little while yet, but something greater has happened in these days. Not only was he crucified, but he was raised from the dead, and now he's poured out his Holy Spirit on us. We spend a lot of our time bemoaning what was. remembering the way things used to be. You see, us old guys standing around, hey, remember when you used to go to the gas station? Three guys would come running out. One would wash your windshield, another check your oil, and the other one's pumping the gas. It was only 17 cents a gallon, and then they'd give you a mug. And, you know, hey, you want to come back, get the whole set, don't you, buddy? How many remember those days? Yeah, we got a few gray hairs in here. Yeah, the way it was, the way it was, the way it was. You know, Proverbs says, quit saying the good old days, the good old days, the good old, all such talk is foolishness, it says. Why would the Bible say something like that? Because our best days are ahead of us, my friends. Our God is on the throne and he's at work and he's doing great things. Take a moment to mourn if you need to. But let God be God. Let him finish the work that he has begun. It's not about what we've lost. It's about what's to be unfolded before our eyes within our lifetime. We may never get to celebrate Easter. Jesus could be on his way right now. We might hear that trumpet blast sometime this week, and we will be changed. And with him forever. You ever get stuck? Maybe you're stuck right now. I just saw the headline. I didn't read the whole article, but I saw what it was saying. An article that said that loneliness is worse for you than smoking, drinking, and overeating, all combined. Loneliness is worse for you physically than all, let alone emotionally. Sometimes we get hung up a little bit. But don't get stuck. Lift up your eyes. Redemption is coming. Oh, the whole scheme of things, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Yes, that's coming. But whatever is ailing you in the moment, at the time, during this season, is this too shall pass. It may have persisted for a very long time, but its end is coming nearer than ever before. There will be a day when you will shed all of your pain. You will shed all of your handicap. You will get rid of everything that is frustrated or hurt. And you will run free and joyful in the presence of your God. Don't allow yourself to stay stuck. Don't define yourself in a handicapped position. This is all I can do, and I this, and I, no, 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 no. Embrace the future God has for you. It would have been easy for the people around to say, this is the end. The Romans have destroyed our temple. What could be worse? No, no. It was just the beginning. And the apostles went out from there and preached the gospel. They turned the whole world upside down, telling about the glories of our God and what he accomplished in what looked like a defeat. It became a wonderful new beginning. So what are you facing right now? Does it kind of seem like Jesus is incognito in your life? Lord, when are you going to show up and flex your muscles? Well, when he does, he'll blow you away. Keep your faith, my friend. Renew your faith today. Invite him in. And if we have been more like the people in the city, unprepared and we're too busy with other things to even think about it, get out of the city. Go to meet him outside the city and worship him and allow him to be King and Lord and God of all that you are. Would you stand with me this morning? Sing a chorus together about the name of Jesus.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil torn before you, your silence the bolts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Indeed, what a powerful name. Lord, here and now we open up our gates and we invite you in. You know, sometimes we've had the gospel preached to us in such a way that we thought we'd enter some golden age when we got saved, that we would become wealthy and never have any more illness or problems. It's not what happened. Not what happened. And some people actually fall away because it's not what they expected. Well, Lord, you are the God of the unexpected for sure. But what we have found, those of us who have endured, that even though there are times when we're sick, even though there's time when the money runs short, even though there's times when we get frustrated, you are everything. You hold us together. You provide. You see us through. There's not a valley you left us in. You've delivered us from every trial that we've had to face. We found you in that, the best friend we've ever had. You listen when we call. You counsel when we cry out to you. You guide, you lead, you guard, you direct. Somehow, we sometimes lose things, but we gain wisdom and knowledge. We come closer to you than before. Lord, whatever you need to do in order to get the attention of this generation, May we be ready for when you do it. If the electric cuts off and the plumbing stops, may we remember who our God is and not be afraid, not fall apart. You provided for us now, you'll provide for us then. You are God. And Lord, we've been crying out to you for a long time to start working in a demonstrative way in this generation, in this society, because man, we are running away from you at breakneck speed. It's getting worse all the time. I remember when Habakkuk prayed about his generation was much like ours, and you said, well, I'm sending the Babylonians to destroy everything, and he just was shocked. Lord, you can't do that. But by the end of his little book, he was on sync with you, in sync with you, and said, Lord, whatever it takes, I'll keep worshiping you. So what will we see in the next month, in the next year? We know you're working. It may not be the kind of work we're expecting, but we'll know it's from you. May we be ready. May we be ready. May we be ready, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.